So we're going to be in chapter 20. We're going to be going through chapter 21 as well. Chapter 21 as well. So two chapters tonight. I know they're a little long. Bear with me. And so, the book of Joshua. I forgot that we've been away from it for a while. Thank you to my wife who's making hand signals over there. How many of you guys know that as bad as the storm was, it was nice to know that we had a place to go back to, a home, right? Actual physical structure that kept us away from the storm, right? It didn't matter how much we had to shovel, right? How many times we had to shovel our roof, right? How many leaks it had or whatever it may be, right? It didn't matter, right? Because we always knew that we had that place to go back to, right? We had that place to go back to where we could warm ourselves, hopefully keep the heater a little low, right? Because all of a sudden gas prices exploded. But it was nice to know that we had a place to go back to no matter how bad it was, right? Right? How many of you guys know that that's who Jesus is for us? He's a place of refuge. And why am I talking about refuge tonight? We're going to be talking about refuge and priesthood. The reason being is because these two chapters, one speaks about the cities of refuge that are given to the Levites. The second chapter speaks about the inheritance that's given to the Levites. And I don't know if you guys remember this, but the Levites are the priesthood, right? They're the priests of the Israelite nation. And so what this tells me as I look at this chapter, and then as we refer to other chapters as well in Numbers, Deuteronomy, Genesis, so on and so on, which we'll look at a little bit tonight, what it tells us is that there's a strong correlation between refuge and priesthood, right? Because these cities of refuge are going to be given to the Levites, but they could have been given to anybody, right? They could have been given to anybody. If we were to choose a tribe, right, then we might just say, well, we should give the cities of refuge to the tribe of Judah, right? They're the warriors, the ones that end up actually conquering most of the kingdom. But we see that that's not what happens. It's given to the Levites. And what we're going to see is that there's a reason for that. But before we do that, we're going to go through the text. Tonight's title, or the title for tonight, is From Refuge to Priesthood. From Refuge to Priesthood. So let's start in chapter 20, verse 1. And this is what it says. The Lord also spoke to Joshua, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, appoint for yourselves cities of refuge, of which I spoke to you through Moses. So notice this, he had already spoken this to Moses before in the book of Numbers and even before that. So this was something that was passed down from Moses to Joshua. And this is Joshua being the leader that he is. He's keeping the word. He's keeping Moses' wishes that came from God. And so we see this. And so in verse 3 it says, that a slayer who kills a person accidentally or unintentionally may flee there, and they shall be your refuge from the avenger of blood. And when he flees to one of those cities and stands at the entrance of the gate of the city and declares his case in the hearing of the elders of that city, they shall take him into the city as one of them, and give him a place that he may dwell among them. Then if the avenger of blood pursues him, they shall not deliver the slayer into his hand, because he struck his neighbor unintentionally, but did not hate him beforehand. And he shall dwell in that city until he stands before the congregation for judgment, and until the death of the one who is a high priest in those days. Then the slayer may return and come to his own city and his own house, to the city from which he fled. So we see here there's a few things that are going on here. So basically, these cities were going to be placed around the land of Canaan, which was the promised land for the Israelites. And it was going to be placed, there was going to be three on the east side of the Jordan, and then three on the west side of the Jordan, which would basically place them all over the land. Now, here what these things are is if somebody committed manslaughter rather than murder, right? Because there's a difference, and the Bible speaks heavily about these two, the difference between these two, right? So basically, a murder would be somebody who had intention, who was predetermined to already do something out of a heart of hatred, out of a ill intention, right? Or as somebody who, for example, was working construction with somebody's. Okay, so there was a new guy who was working on something, and he was swinging a big sledgehammer. And somehow, after a few swings, he managed to take out his, to hit his leg with his sledgehammer, his own leg with his sledgehammer. It's kind of weird, right? But these things happen. You know, some people are just not made to work with tools, right? That's why we have computers now and all these other things that they can work with. Now, that's not, some people who actually do all those things actually can work with their hands. But this is just an example, right? But that's something that would happen also with somebody else, right? So somebody accidentally swung an axe and killed somebody's brother. So what would happen was, in those times, was that there would be an avenger of the family. And the best way, I guess, that it could be explained is if anybody's seen, like, the mobster movies and stuff of like that, something happens to one of their people or their family, then there's somebody that goes and is going to go avenge them, right? Avenge the name. And usually what happens when somebody goes to avenge, right? They don't just do, for example, what the Bible says, right? Eye for an eye. That's not what happens, right? We as human beings have the tendency that when somebody does something to us, what do we do to them? Twice as bad, three times as bad. We want to make sure they get it. You can't mess with us, right? Is that just as Americans, or is it just human beings, right? It's probably just human beings. But we see that that's a thing. So then these cities were set so that people can go there if they unintentionally happen to kill someone, right? And there's the commandments, and you have the word. A lot of people say, oh, you can't kill anything, and you got to be a vegetarian. You got to do this. The word there is very specific and appropriated to murder specifically, not kill. Right, not kill, because the Lord also tells God also tells Adam that you know that the animals are to eat, right? And so you have to kill them, right? That you can't eat them alive. That's even cruelty. But we see here there's these cities, right? And people would go there if they unintentionally kill someone because somebody is after them. So they're seeking refuge. They're going to this place, and they come to the gates, and the elders are to let them in. Right, and they're to let them in until they and give them provision until they go through judgment, and the priest dies. Right, and I think that's so cool because when he talks about the priest dying, when I first read it the first few times, I was like, wait, so he has to wait in that city until the priest dies? Why does he have to wait in the city until the priest dies? I don't understand that. So as I began to look into it a little more, and then I realized that the reason being was because that priest represented basically the leadership there, and he represented what protected him. So basically after what happened was that priest died is that that person who unintentionally killed somebody, they were forgiven and clean of their sin, of whatever they was. So what it really does is represents Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. It represents Jesus Christ in that when Jesus Christ died, we were truly free from everything, right? If Jesus Christ had not died on the cross, we would still be enslaved because he died for our sins. There would be no sins that were forgiven. There would be no victory over death, so on and so on and so on. And so the same thing with somebody who went to this place, and even though they were safe from the avenger, they were not really free, right? They were not really free. I don't know what kind of person you are, but I love sleeping at home. Like, I have to get home at night to be able to sleep good, right? I love visiting family, and we visit Chicago often and stuff like that. But there's something about home that's just different. I'm not really free unless I'm home, right, and with my wife, right? And so I think that's kind of along the lines of this, right? Yeah, these people They got away from the Avenger, right? They were safe and they were being provided for, but there's nothing like home. And so we see here that once the priest died, they were free to go home because the burden of this killing was gone and they were forgiven. Nobody could touch them. Before this, at least. If they killed again, who knows, you know? Hopefully, they were just clumsy then at that point. But they were to dwell there, and then they were to return to the city, be completely free. Then continue on in verse 7, it says, so, now they go to point D. They appointed Kadesh in Galilee in the mountains, Naphtali Shechem in the mountains of Ephraim, and Kirjath Arba, which is Hebron, in the mountains of Judah. And on the other side of the Jordan, by Jericho, eastward, they assigned Bezer in the wilderness on the plain, from the tribe of Reuben, Ramoth in Gilead, from the tribe of Gad, and Golan in Bashan, from the tribe of Manasseh. These were the cities appointed for all the children of Israel, and for the stranger who dwelt among them, that whoever killed a person accidentally might flee there, and not die by the hand of the avenger of blood until he stood before the congregation. So there had to be a judgment. And so the law also said that it couldn't be just one witness that accused them, right? Like, oh, I wanna kill him because the law says that I have to kill him. No, you had to have two or three witnesses in order to do this. And hopefully those witnesses were better. But in this case, for the city of refuge, it was the elders who would basically judge them based on the witnesses and stuff like that. So not only that, but there was also, if you guys go through Deuteronomy, there's laws that are in place, or there's commandments that are in place where these cities, they're placed in that way, which is three north of the Jordan, because that's where some of the tribes decided to stay, right? Big mistake. Later we see that it's a huge mistake that they made. And then three cities on the west side of the Jordan, so that they would be accessible to anybody, really. And so they spread them out through the land of Canaan so that they would be accessible to people. But in the book of Deuteronomy, there's also places where it talks about that there had to be roads that were to be maintained. Right, they had to be roads that were to be maintained to these places because they had to be accessible to the people. There's no point of there being a refuge, right, a place of refuge if the people can't get to them. And if you guys notice here, some of these places were in the mountains, right? Like half of these places were in the mountains. The total six, three north, three east, three west, and half of these places are in the mountains. So just imagine what it would have taken to make roads to these places. And I don't know what the roads looked like back then, but they probably looked a little better than what ours look, right? And anybody been finding potholes all over the place lately? Yeah right? That's not a place of refuge. Stay away from the potholes. But we see here also that that it's not only for the Israelites. These places, this place of refuge is not only for the Israelites, right? It's also for the people that are living in the land. It's also for the stranger, which is really interesting because what we see is that God doesn't only care for the chosen people of God, right? A lot of times thoughts or people may think, oh, God only cares for his people, though, for those who profess his name. That's not true, right? And if we know just like the coffee mug verses, right, like John 3:16, right? You see it in a bunch of coffee mugs, and that says that God so loved the world. He loved everybody. He didn't only love those who loved him back or who believed or any of that, right? As a matter of fact, when Jesus came to this earth, who did he come to? He didn't come to the Pharisees. He didn't come to the high priest. He didn't come to the Jewish community. He did initially, but they rejected him. And then what happened? He went to the poor, right? He went to those that were not the nation of Israel, which is Gentiles, the Greeks, right? And so we see that heart is all across the canon of the Bible. It's not just in the New Testament. It's also in the Old Testament. And we see here that God is not only taking care of his people or those who have responded to him, but he's also taking care of the people who reside there. And he says, not just the chosen, but also the stranger. and he sees them the same. And so earlier I was praying about this, about compassion. And Pastor Adam talked about it on Sunday, right? Having compassion. And my prayer is that we have that heart, you know, because that's the heart of God. Like, I don't know if you guys ever pray, like, Lord, let me see the things the way that you see them. Let my heart be the way that your heart is, right? Because that's a heart after God's own heart. And so, and when we pray that prayer, my prayer is that we have this compassion, you know, for where the Lord has placed us. I don't know where the Lord has placed you as far as a job or a living situation or even a spouse, right? We can get that place in that place with our spouse. You know, you spend 3 weeks in your house with your spouse and some interesting things start coming out, right? Yeah. Some of you guys are a little serious. I won't touch too much on that. But you know, do we have that compassion for starting in our homes, but then also in the places that the Lord has sent us, the land that the Lord has given us, basically, we could say, right? Because everything in our lives, everything that we have, that we don't have, that is happening, that is not happening, the Lord knows about. He's in control. He's sovereign. He's all-knowing, right? And there's nothing that surprises him. The Lord wasn't saying this, like, oh my gosh, I didn't know that snow, there was going to be that much snow, right? Or that person was going to have an aluminum shovel and not a plastic one. Because as a mountain person, you learn that you need a plastic shovel out here, right? If you have an aluminum, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to call you out. There's a difference. But we see how the Lord has his heart for not only his people, but people, right? And he takes care of them. And he sees them for who they are, imperfect. And they might kill someone accidentally, right? But then this is where it transitions into chapter 21, and it goes into the Levites, the priesthood, right? The priesthood. And I think it's just awesome how the cities of refuge are tied into the priesthood. And this is what he says in verse 21. He says, Then the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites came near to Eleazar the priest, to Joshua the son of Nun, and to the heads of the fathers' houses of the tribes of the children of Israel. And they spoke to them at Shiloh in the land of Canaan, saying, the Lord commanded through Moses to give us cities to dwell in, with their common lands for our livestock. So the children of Israel gave to the Levites from their inheritance at the commandment of the Lord these cities and their common lands. So we see here that the Levites, remember Joshua in chapter 13, he says, they continue to say the Levites don't get an inheritance. Why? Do you guys remember why? Good, because the Lord is their inheritance, right? The Lord is their inheritance. So what does the Lord is their inheritance look like? It looks like they're going to get a piece of what everybody has. That's what it looks like. And what it really comes down to is that this priesthood, this what the Bible calls a burden that is placed on them. Burdens are good, can be good in our lives. This burden that is placed on them is really so that they would be sprinkled all over the nation of Israel. So they're going to get a total of 48 cities. Six of them are going to be the cities of refuge, and 42 cities are going to be cities that they dwell in. But not only are they going to be cities, but they also have this thing here where it says that they're going to have land outside for their livestock, right? So they do still have lives, even though they're giving over to the ministry of the Lord. They still have lives. But we see here that it just looks a little bit different, because the Lord, I think what he wanted to do here was spread them out throughout the nation of Israel so that by every city there would be, or in every city there would be a Levite or a priest. And that says a lot, I think, and speaks greatly to us as a church in modern day, right? We're modern day right now, but someday they're going to say, oh, those people, they're old school, right? We're a church in modern day, right? And it speaks a lot because a lot of times we want to click, right? We want to hang out with people who have the same beliefs that we do. And don't get me wrong, doctrinally, we should be on the same page, right? There's certain things that are doctrine. There's certain things that are opinion, okay? That's important for us to know because a lot of times we get those mixed up and there's like that gray area in between doctrine and opinion and we mix them up. But there's doctrine and there's opinion, right? And so a lot of times we want to spend time with people who are of the same mindset, with people who we feel comfortable with people who we relate to, right? But what does that do? What does that do? One, that creates clicks, right? Is you get clicky with people. Two, not only does it create clicks, but then we become we become blind to the people who the Lord has placed in our life for a reason, for a purpose. Right? For a reason and for a purpose. You see, they got sprinkled all over. Do you think that all the Israelites wanted a Levite, you know, a priest living in there near them? Oh, he's gonna see that I'm doing this, or he's gonna see that my opinion on this is this, or that I stand here and not there with this situation. Right? It's like just imagine Pastor Adam being around you all the time. Some of you guys will be watching yourselves. Be uncomfortable, right? Because like it's the pastor, it's this lead pastor. Right? But the Lord wanted them sprinkled all over for a reason. He wanted them all over in every city for a reason. Right? And as uncomfortable as it was, as a frustration as it was, that he wanted them there for a purpose. And to us, I think it speaks that we need to discontinue the desire to be comfortable, to be like-minded over what the Lord has placed in our life. So the question that has challenged me and the question that I challenge you with tonight is, who has the Lord placed in your life to be those men and women that are going to help you grow and push you to the Lord? Second question, are you purposing to grow in fellowship with them? Because if you're not, then you're comfortable. If you're not, then you're clicky. You're being clicky. And the Lord's not about that. The Lord's about putting people in our lives who are going to grow us, who are going to push us. And I don't know about you guys, but friends that we choose most of the time are not the best friends, right? Why? Because we follow our heart. Like I tell the youth all the time, right? I tell the youth all the time, the heart is wicked and deceitful, the Bible says. I mean, I don't understand it because my heart has some good feelings sometimes. Right? But that's what the Bible says. So I'm going to believe it. So are we purposing to be where the Lord wants us, right? Because the Levites could have said, yeah, I don't want that city over there. Definitely don't want to be by the city of refuge because who's going to go to the city of refuge? Killers. You guys were going to say murderers, not murderers. Right? Killers. Right? People who are outcast. Right? Are we being people who are denying the calling of the Lord, the land he has given us, or are we giving in to that inheritance, taking the land, finding the rest in him, and ultimately opening our hearts to be a place of refuge, our lives. Because that's what the Levites had to do. Then we see, continuing on in verse 4, and we're going to get through this pretty quickly because there's something I want to hit on, and we're already, we're running low on time. But here we go. Verse 4 says, now the law came offer the families of the Kohathites and the children of Aaron, the priest, who were of the Levites, had 13 cities by lot from the tribe of Judah, from the tribe of Simeon, from the tribe of Benjamin. The rest of the children of Kohath had 10 cities by the lot from the families of the tribe of Ephraim and from the tribe of Dan and from the half-tribe of Manasseh. And the children of Gershon had 13 cities by lot from the families of the tribe of Issachar, from the tribe of Asher, from the tribe of Naphtali, and from the half-tribe of Manasseh in Bashan. The children of Merari, according to their family, had 12 cities from the tribe of Reuben, from the tribe of Gad, and from the tribe of Zebulun. And the children of Israel gave these cities with their common lands by lot to the Levites, as the Lord had commanded by the hand of Moses. So they gave from the tribe of the children of Judah and from the tribe of the children of Simeon these cities which are designated by name, which were for the children of Aaron, one of the families of the Kohathites, who were of the children of Levi, for the lot was theirs first. And they gave them Kirjath Arba. Arba was the father of Anak, which is Hebron in the mountains of Judah, with the common land surrounding it. But the fields of the city and its villages they gave to Caleb the son of Jephunneh as his possession. Thus to the children of Aaron the priest they gave Hebron with its common land, a city of refuge for the slayer, Libna with its common land, Jatir with its common land, Estoma with its common land, Holon with its common land, Debir with its common land, Ain with its common land, Jada with its common land, Beth Shemesh with its common land. 9 cities from those 2 tribes, and from the tribe of Benjamin, Gibeon with its common land, Geba with its common land, Anathoth with its common land, and Almen with its common land, 4 cities. All these cities of the children of Aaron, the priests, were 13 cities with their common land. So here we see that they're giving all these cities to the Levites, and they're bringing them now basically into 3 main family groups, which it's the Kohathites, Gershon, and Merari. Those are the 3. And if you guys go to Numbers, you guys will see that the family of the Kohathites actually assigned to the priest Eleazar, which is the one that we hear the most, and then the other 2 are assigned to the other priests, who we don't really hear much about, but that's how they were broken down. Then continuing in verse 20, it says, "In the families of the children of Kohath, the Levites, the rest of the children of Kohath, even they had the cities of their lot from the tribe of Ephraim, for they gave them Shechem with its common land in the mountains of Ephraim, a city of refuge for the slayer, Gezer with its common land, Kibzem with its common land, and Beth Horon with its common land, 4 cities. And from the tribe of Dan, Elteka with its common land, Gibbethon with its common land, Ajalon with its common land, Gathrimon with its common land, 4 cities. And from half tribe of Manasseh, Tanakh with its common land, and Gathrimon with its common land, 2 cities. All the 10 cities with their common lands were for the rest of the families of the children of Kohath. Also to the children of Gershon." And so basically what I'm going to do is just skip over this, because it just continues to name all the cities that were given. And the last 2 are going to be Gershon and Merari that get their common lands. All the total cities were 48 that were given to them. So they get a lot of cities, a lot of land basically. But basically if we jump down to verse 40, which is the last one that they're giving, it says, "So all the cities for the children of Merari, according to their families, the rest of the families of the Levites, were by their lot 12 cities. All the cities of the Levites within the possession of the children of Israel were 48 cities with their common lands. Every one of these cities had its common land surrounding it. Thus were all these cities." So we see here that the Levites, they get, even though they don't get land that's given to them, they get all these cities, right? And they get all this land where they can have their families and everything else. But they also get the cities of refuge, right? And to us, it might not seem like a lot, right? But that, to me, like when I look at this, that's a big responsibility. And if I was only to read these 2 chapters, I think the question in my mind would be, well, what did the Levites do right to get this responsibility, right? the Levites must have been to be one, priests, right? They were the priesthood. And second, they were the place of refuge, right? And I think in our American culture, we don't like to be the place of refuge, right? People try to come across our borders and we say no. We want to keep our borders safe, right? I know that there's different opinions out there, and I've even heard some pastors say that when people come here, it's an opportunity for mission work, right? And so there's mixed thoughts about that, right? There's everything there, but I think in American thinking, I think we like to isolate ourselves, right? We like to be independent, right? And this idea of refuge is not one that we really like. I don't really want somebody coming over my house and hanging out all the time, right? That's just not who we are, right? Anybody like deep clean their house when somebody's about to come over? Am I the only one? We had a birthday for my wife, and I got her some cake and stuff like that. And I think I spent the most work was spending 3 days before that just cleaning the house, making sure it was clean, right? And I think that has something to do with the culture. Because we're not people that like to be place of refuge. But you see, for this culture, that was something important. And so I would ask myself, what did the Levites do right? I want to be like them because I want to be given the responsibility of being close to God in the tabernacle, right? I want to be given the responsibility of being a city of refuge, right? I want to be given the responsibility of being the people that the people of God go to, right? Right? That's a good thing to want. So what did they do right? And the correct answer to that is not a lot, really. Not a lot, really, right, if we really think about it. We're not going to go through all the passages because it'll take a long time. But if you guys were to look at Genesis chapter 34, around in verse 13, what we see is a story happening there, right? There, just to speed it up, basically their sister their sister is raped is what happens. There's no better way to say it. I know the subtitle on the Bible says it a little different. I don't know if it's because the Bible tries to, the severity of it tries to down it a little bit. But their sister is raped. And there's two brothers that are extremely angry about this, more than everybody else. Okay? And what happens is that not only does this happen to her, but then the guy that does this to her comes with his father and says, hey, we want to take your daughter and I want her to marry my son. So it's not enough that he did this to her, but now he wants to take her as his wife, right? Usually works the other way around, right? But what happens is that Simeon and Levi, who are the two sons that are extremely angry, it says that they proceeded in the situation with deceit. And not only with deceit, but they took something that was of God, meant to be good, a covenant of God, and they used it deceitfully, right? Is there anything wrong with anger? No, right? There's nothing wrong with anger. We're human beings. We're going to get angry. I think Jesus got angry. A lot of people debate that. He definitely got angry. He whipped some people. But, right, you know, like, when it becomes sin, when it becomes wrong, is when we take it into action. And that's what the Levi and Simeon did, right? They took it into action. And so what they do is they tell them that if they circumcise themselves, which is a covenant that God used with Abraham, remember? If they circumcise themselves and all their men, then they will allow their sister to marry this man, right? So what do? This guy goes in, he circumcises everybody. And then what Levi and Simeon do is that they go and they kill all the men, take all the plunder. And as I was reading that, it reminded me of the kings who over and over came and plundered Abraham, plundered David, and nothing good came out of that, right? They lost everything. And this is what Levi and Simeon did. And it's unfortunate because after this, you could say that they're cursed by God, right? That they're not going to get an inheritance. So when I look at this passage, it's like they didn't do anything right, right? But then we move forward, right? We move forward, and hundreds of years later, Exodus happens. Moses is up in the mountain, right? Moses is in the picture now, no longer a baby. He's up in the mountain praying to God for days on end. And what happens to the people down there? Right? Right? What happens to the people who are not close to God? Right? They say, well, Moses isn't coming back. We got to take care of ourselves. Let's build a God. Right? Let's make a God. And my question here is the same question that I would ask Adam if I got the chance. Not Pastor Adam, but Adam and Eve. The question would be, where was your mind at? Where was your logic at? Because then Moses asked Aaron, what does Aaron say? Well, they told me that they wanted a God, so I asked them for all their gold, and then I threw it into the fire, right? I threw it into the fire, and then a calf came out, right? And a calf came out, and then we worshiped it. And then we worshiped it. And so Moses comes down because God tells him, get off this mountain. These people, I'm about to kill them all. And he gets off the mountain, right? He gets off the mountain. This is Exodus 32. And then basically Moses comes down and he sees the people. And he puts this question before the people, right? And he says, are you for God or against? If you are, come to my side. And the Bible says that all the Levites gathered. That all the Levites gathered. I think I find it so interesting that gather is used there because Paul later says, do not forsake the gathering, right? The gathering. That's so important. It's to basically assemble, right? To assemble. It's kind of thinking about an army coming together. As a force, right? How many of you guys know that as a Christian, as a disciple of Christ, we're no weaker than when we're away from the body, than when we're not assembled? Guys, I don't know about you guys. When we came back to church this Sunday, I felt strong again. I felt ready for anything. I felt with purpose. I did. Why? Because the Lord calls us to gather. He calls us to come together as one. And we're no stronger than when we're one. So we see, and I'm pretty sure that other people came forward, because if not, it would only be Levites, right? But the Bible specifies that all of the Levites gather. And this is their moment when they sought refuge in who? In the Lord, right? Because everybody was against them, right? And they didn't know what they were signing up for. It could have said, come to my side and I'm going to slay you here for your sin. Right? He could have said that. But instead, he says, take your sword, go into the camps, and basically cut off all those who didn't repent, who didn't find their refuge in the Lord. And they go and they kill people. So one, they came, they all gathered. But two, they took action. Oh, that's so important because if we're gathering, but we're not going out and taking action on what the Lord is calling us to do, and there's a problem there. There's a disconnect there, right? There's a disconnect there. I can't just make the call if it doesn't go out. Right? Anybody lose service during the storm? Right? It was pointless to try to make a call if it wasn't going out. The same way. If we come and we say, yeah, we're on the Lord's side, but he's calling us to action, there's a problem there, right? Are we really finding our refuge in the Lord? Are we really turning away from our sin, from our golden calf in our lives and actually going to the Lord and taking action? Because that's what the Levites did. So what special thing did they do? If anything, I would say they turned to the Lord and they found their refuge in the Lord. That's what I think they did. And then in Numbers 35, we see that they receive an inheritance, which is basically what we just went through. This was given to Moses, and now it's given to Joshua to actually implement. Notice, it was spoken through Moses, but it was accomplished through Joshua. And Joshua is a representation of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. And so we see here what the Levites did. And we see this connection between finding refuge and the priesthood, because they're not only giving cities of refuge, but there's this priesthood. First they become priests, and then they're giving the cities of refuge, right? And when I think about that, I think about us, right? Why? Because even as believers, especially as unbelievers, we need to find our refuge in the Lord, right? But even as believers, we need to find our refuge in Him, right? A lot of times, the enemy or ourselves, our knowledge, whatever, may convince us that we're good because we go to church, that we're good because we attend the midweek Bible study, that we're good because we give our lives to the Lord. That's great, but if that's what Christ died for, then I don't want any of that, because there's more, right? How many of you guys know that you don't really prove what you believe until you start sacrificing? That you don't really prove what you believe until you start opening yourself to whatever comes because of that belief? The disciples, it was death. Are we willing to go to the are we willing to die for what we believe? It's not common, right, in our culture. Death comes of old age or a car accident or something, right? But not definitely because we're Christians or claim to be Christians, right? See, and a lot of times we convince ourselves that we're good because we go to church and we have a body that we belong to and we do our devos and all these things. But earlier I asked, does anybody think anger is bad? And we said no. It's really not, right? But has anybody, or better said, the fact that we know anger like that tells me that we do anger, right? And does your anger ever let the sun set on it, right? Because what does the Bible say about that? If the sun sets on it, that means that we're sinned, that we've taken it into action, right? Now, we could take it literal and say, yes, it means that if the sun goes down, you better start repenting. But I think what it really means is more at heart is if we take action on that anger, if we allow that anger to fester in our hearts and allow it to change our thoughts, allow it to change the way that we look at people. Are we still looking at people with compassion, right? Are we looking at people who need refuge, a place to go to, somebody to talk to? Are we looking at them as less, right? And so I think being a Christian is good, but sometimes it can lead us to believe that we're better than what we are. You see, the only reason the Levites were able to turn to God after worshiping a calf was because of His grace. And I feel like sometimes as believers, as disciples of Christ, we give Jesus a ransom for our anger, right? We'd rather have our anger than have Jesus work in the situation, right? And so it takes me to the book of Luke, the book of Luke in chapter 23. And so what we see happening there is that the Jews have given Jesus over to the authorities, right? The high priest has given Jesus over to authorities. And the authority at that point is Pilate. The authority at the point is Pilate, right? And Pilate is questioning because he says, I see no fault in this man. I don't see him being crucified or killed, right? And so what happens at that point when Pilate gives his decree? What do the people yell? They say, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. You know, crucify him. Not only that, but they are yelling, crucify him, because what they really want is for Pilate to release Barabbas, right? Who was what? He was a rebel and a murderer, right? And they say, crucify him, crucify him. And what they're saying is, release a murderer and we'll give you as ransom Jesus Christ. I don't know if you guys knew this, but in Numbers, towards the end of chapter 35, it talks about a murderer. And it says that a murderer, a ransom is not to be given for a murderer, but that murderer is to be killed. And so we can look at the biblical account many times and say, how could they do that to Jesus, right? How could they yell that of Jesus to crucify him and give us a murderer, right? But that's who we are. That's who I am. When my anger gets away from me, when I decide to let my anger fester, right? That's who I am. But you see, the Bible doesn't just look at our anger. God doesn't just look at our anger and say, well, they're just people who are full of sin and I hate them and this and that and they deserve judgment, right? What does 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 say? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says that we are a chosen people, right? We're a holy priesthood. We're a holy priesthood. And so you're probably wondering at this point, where is he going with all these verses, right? And passages and all this stuff, right? I'm going to this, okay? We're called to priesthood. That's who we are in Christ. We're called to priesthood. But we cannot be those priests unless we take refuge in Jesus. We take refuge in the one who died for our sins, right? And in Jesus is the culmination of both refuge and priesthood. Why? Because when we find our refuge in him, then we walk into our purpose as priest and we become a priesthood, a refuge for others. But until we take our refuge in him and step into that priesthood, we can't be a refuge for others. I'll tell you why. Because if we're not taking our refuge in him, we're not going to him with our sins. We don't realize that we're sinful, that only by his grace are we walking, are we not facing judgment. We can't walk in priesthood if we have sins on us, right? Look at the Old Testament. Priests who entered the Holy of Holies, and they were not clean, they were scorched. Happened to two of them, to the sons of Aaron, right? They were scorched. Why? Because they were not clean. And so the point I'm trying to make here is that in order for us to be a refuge for others, we need to walk in our place of priesthood, which only comes when we take refuge in him. Only comes when we take refuge in him. So how do we move from refuge to priesthood? How do we move from refuge to priesthood? And I think the answer is in these two chapters. Through the inheritance that's been given to us. Through the inheritance that's been given to us. And that's where I want to finish this last passage, because there's three things that I want to point out of how we can move from refuge to priesthood and be that refuge for others. And in verse 43, it says, so the Lord gave to Israel all the land. So the first point here is the Lord gave to Israel all the land, is we need to take full possession of what the Lord has given us. I don't know where the Lord has you today. I'm not with you on a day-to-day basis. I'm only with myself on a day-to-day basis. It's hard, believe me. But where has the Lord placed you? What has the Lord given you? What gifts has he given you? Take possession of those. Walk into that. Paul would say, walk in the newness of life. Yeah, so you were this angry person. So you were this murderer, right? So you killed a whole nation because this happened to your family, your sister. But guess what? I have an inheritance for you. And I want you to take full possession of it. It's what God says to us. It doesn't matter who we were yesterday. It doesn't matter what we did this morning or right before walking in or whatever. The Lord has given us the land. And as long as we continue to believe the enemy, that there's giants in the land, that we have him, that we don't have that land, we're going to continue to walk in fear. But take full possession of what the Lord has given you, because the Lord has already given it to you. He's given it to no one else. I always tell my wife, if I had one gift, I'd like to be a worship leader. Guess what? I can't sing or play an instrument. Believe me, I tried. I took classes. It's just don't have it in me. I could listen to a song a million times and still mess up the words when I get to sing it by myself. Like, oh, I don't remember what that said. It's just not me. You know what? But the Lord has given me other things that I can use. And I don't know what it is for you, but take full possession of that, because that's who the Lord made you to be. And then continuing on here, it says, of which he has sworn to give to their fathers, and he took possession of it and dwelt in it. The Lord gave them rest all around according to all that he had sworn to their fathers. So the second thing here is he gave them rest. He gave them rest. Know that when we acknowledge that he's given us possession of the land, we're going to have rest in him. It doesn't matter what storm there is. It doesn't matter what's leaking or what I have to shovel. I know that I have rest in him. One of the verses that the Lord gives me all the time, and it's probably because I get anxious a lot, is Psalm 46:10. Be still and know that I am God. Every time the Lord gives me that passage through a person, through I don't know, a coffee mug or whatever it may be, it's because I know I'm being crazy. And I need to just be still and find my rest in him, because I'm not doing that. So secondly, to move from refuge to priesthood, we need to be still and know that he is God. And the last part here, it says, and not a man of all their enemies stood against them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. Not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel. All came to pass. So the third thing here is the Lord delivered. So let him be. Is the third thing and the last thing. Let him be. Let him be God in your life. There's nothing wrong with praying, God, let me see your glory. Why? Because when we pray that, we're saying, I'm going to set my heart aside so that you can be God in my life. And when that happens, I'm going to see your glory. A lot of times we want to be God. We want to control the wheel, right? We want to do things, right? Allow God to work in your life. If the Lord is blessing you with something, take it. Don't reject it. If the Lord has given you certain people in your life, take advantage of that and enjoy that time with them. You see, this isn't like an equation or anything. These are just things that, as I was looking at this passage and related to my life, as we are moving from refuge to priesthood, the only way that we could really become a refuge for those around us in our homes and in our community is if we know these things about God. Because when we don't, we close our heart off to people, right? We close our homes off to people, right? We don't see what God wants to do. But when we allow ourselves to just take possession, to be still in him, and to let him be God. You say, oh, this stranger showed up. Let me invite him into my home. Don't invite any stranger to your house. Obviously, the Lord gives us the Holy Spirit for wisdom and discernment. If you have a check. But right, when we find refuge in him, and we walk in the newness of life, into this priesthood that we've been called to, then what happens is that the doors of our heart are wide open to whoever the Lord brings in our heart. Why? Because we have no fear, right? Perfect love casts all our fear. And so we allow people into our lives. We allow things into our lives. We allow blessings into our lives, right? That the Lord is going to use on us, but also to grow his kingdom. Because ultimately that's what he wanted with the Israelites, to spread to the nations and to be the example. So let's be the refuge for others by finding refuge in him and walking in the newness of life and being those priests that the Lord has called us to be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, because you have such a deep love with you for us. Your love is so deep, Lord, and it makes me think about the song right before the message, Lord. Your love is so deep, Lord. It's deeper than an ocean. There's parts of the ocean we haven't even reached and we know nothing about. And that's how deep your love is, Lord. So I just pray that any time that doubt or tears come into our hearts and minds, Lord, that we may know how deep your love is, because we can't be separated from it. So, Lord, let us find refuge in you, that we may be a refuge for others, Lord, and that our hearts may be just so open and have so much compassion for this world, Lord, just like you did, Lord, and that we may not stop at that, but, Lord, that we may take action on it, that we may walk in your spirit and be led by your spirit. Lord, we thank you tonight, and we praise you for this word in your name. Amen.